my heart for a number of years, and I quote this scripture constantly and have for many, many years. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation as a witness, then the end will come. Now, this gospel of the kingdom I've talked about before, I believe that every single Christian, and I assume all of you are Christians here, in fact, I know most of you are, or you wouldn't be here, is meant not necessarily to be a preacher, but to witness to the gospel of the kingdom. Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. You shall be, if the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so, I want to teach especially from Matthew 24 and Matthew 10, but we'll take a number of detours along the way. Because what the Lord is saying to my son, teach my people how to prepare, how to get prepared for the witnessing of the gospel of the kingdom, because every single person who is saved and baptized in the Spirit, I believe, will be willing to witness to the gospel of the kingdom. And we'll be talking about that as we go along. But the time is short, and the hour is late, and we must be prepared. Much of the church is under a spirit of sleep, and the spirit of sleep blinds people, either partially, makes them partially blind and partially deaf to what the Holy Spirit is saying, or totally blind and totally deaf. Now, pagans are totally blind and totally deaf. But Christians can be partly deaf and partly blind until Christians can become almost totally blind and deaf, only God knows, but to what the Holy Spirit is saying. We must hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. We have to be prepared to hear what He is saying. So, I'm going to begin to read in the first five verses of Matthew 24. As Jesus was speaking, He came out of the temple, and He was speaking to His disciples, and He was getting them prepared. I mean, as He was speaking, He was getting them prepared for the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. They thought, the disciples thought, that it was going to be in their time that Jesus would establish the kingdom. They didn't understand all that Jesus had to undergo in His death and resurrection, and then go back to the right hand of the Father and wait until the Father said, "Now, son, back," because the completion of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom is coordinated with the second coming of Christ. So, let's begin to look at Matthew 24 and the first verse. And Jesus came out from the temple. Now, as we will see, this is a very important symbol. The temple, the Old Testament temple. And was going away when His disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to Him. So the disciples are pointing to the temple buildings. And He answered and He said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Do you understand what you're seeing when you're seeing the temple? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down." In other words, Jesus is telling them, you're looking at this building. They are thinking in terms of this building, But they are thinking in the wrong terms when they think. In fact, when people are expecting the rebuilding physically of the temple in Jerusalem, they're looking at the wrong thing. It is not the rebuilding in a physical sense of the temple on the Temple Mount is not the key. When people look to that, you know that they haven't seen the key to what Jesus means when he talks about the falling down of the temple and the rebuilding of the temple. And as he was sitting, verse 3, on a Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Because they were thinking that his coming would bring the end of the age, and of course his second coming, which they didn't quite understand all that was going to take place before the second coming, because they didn't quite understand what he, when he said he would die, that he had to die. They didn't quite understand until after Pentecost, when they were baptized in the Spirit. Then after they were baptized in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Then they began to understand. Then when Jesus appeared and spoke to them and showed them in his new resurrection body, then they really began to understand what Jesus had been saying to them. And Jesus answered and said to them, verse 4, "See to it that no one misleads you." See to it. Listen, people, if you're getting ready, I know you wouldn't be here. I believe you are ready to be prepared and get ready for the coming of the Lord and the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, because the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom is going to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles. Before I'm through this, I'm going to go through the seven feasts of Israel. I haven't done this for a long time. I'm going to go through before, not tonight, but before we're through this series, I'm going to go through the seven feasts of Israel to show you the spiritual significance of all the feasts of Israel: Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. Tabernacles is the seventh feast when on the 15th day of the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, there will be a great fulfillment in the end days of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom and a great revival that occurs all around the world. It's coming. We need to get ready. We need to get prepared for this. And when he says that the temple, this is the sign, the old temple is being torn down, this is the sign of the old order. The new order will be brought about by Jesus himself. But the old order is basically an order of people who many claim to be followers of God, and maybe some of them were followers of God, but who get in rebellion against God and his purposes. So this rebellion against God's law and God's control is a key to the old order. Even, remember, even when Moses led the children out and all those miracles occurred, their clothes didn't wear out. They never got, none of them, not any of the millions got sick. Water was provided out of the rock. Manna was provided every day. Cloud protected them in the night. Cloud protected them in the daytime from the cold in the night and the heat in the day. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle. And then the ten blessings of God and the defeat of the Egyptians and the release out of bondage. And then on the 50th day, after they came through the Red Sea up on Mount Sinai, God gave the Ten Commandments and established the law. And that law defined sin forever and established what the love commandment, because the love commandment is, the Ten Commandments are how we love God and how we love our fellow man. The first four, how we love God. The first, second, six, how we love our fellow man. And so all of that, and yet, the children of Israel were in rebellion within a matter of days after the giving of the law. They were in rebellion. And the Jewish people, who were the chosen people of God, most of them were in rebellion against God's law, against God's control. And a principle was established in this old order. Rebellion against God's law is the key. That's the key. That's the key. We talked about this, I think, a week ago. Lawlessness, a spirit of lawlessness. The only law. Law means something fixed, fixed eternally by God. Men don't make law. I mean, they think they do. They call it law. But they don't make law. I've got news for you. If you think that what man has put into the law books and tries to enforce with the courts and tries to enforce with police and so forth, unless it is based on God's law, unless it is based on God's law, it will bring bondage and not set people free. But if it is based on God's eternal law, that is the only, that's the only true law, the law fixed by God eternally. The true law can only be eternal. And so when church and government use top-down control, and this is the old order, where church and the government both use top-down control over people, God hates control. A spirit of witchcraft is also a spirit of control. And so God wants, if we willingly give our lives over to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and follow His will and are determined under the Holy Spirit to hear what it is and follow what it is, then we will be set free. In other words, only God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, only their control will set people free. But what happened is an immediate rebellion against God's law right after the law was given. And so God has had to judge His people, judge His people, judge His people. Many times, over and over and over. Because He's trying to get, the only reason He judges is to, because He loves you and He wants people to repent, and above all, He wants His people, His chosen people to repent. And there is still coming. There is still coming a great persecution of Jews again. Because most have still not repented. And God is going to send judgment on many different people. The Jews are one of them. He's going to send judgment. And He's going to send judgment on Christians who have rebelled. Because anyone who rebels will be judged. So that that judgment will hopefully bring a repentance and a turning and an obedience, a total obedience to God's law, to God's eternal law. You see, that's where government, or the only governments that have ever been free in the world's history have been governments, even though Rome in the early days under the Republic, even though it was not a Christian, they did have a law that was enforced uniformly, but it was based on a uniform law that they believed God had established. Not they didn't know the Christian God in the early Roman Empire, but they had a constitution. And they had an idea that there should be God's law in that enforced. And they had some idea of what that meant so that people could be free. But only, and our founders in America, the American founding is the best example, because the American founders who read Roman history and who read Greek history, they understood that democracy, even though that's the people governing, would bring destruction and death. But a government that was a republican government, a representative government, where the people are represented, but the people are represented and they are the power, but only the people, our founder said, only the people who are controlled by God's law, by God's moral law, can be trusted to be the ones who control government. See, our government was set up so that the people could control the government. Not the government control the people. That's the old method of top-down control. Top-down control that got into the church, top-down control that got into the government. So, all of our founders understood. John Adams said, our Constitution and our Republican form of government, where the people have the basic power, cannot work unless the people have surrendered to Christ, unless the people have the law of Christ and the law of God written in their hearts. And if they do, then you can trust the people who are under God's law, because they will be limited by God's law. See, God's law always sets free. Man's law and man's control from the top down brings bondage. So, the new order under Christ, and Christ, remember, before he came on the earth, was crowned king and crowned high priest. So he was already crowned the high king of the entire universe and crowned the high priest. And when he came on the earth, he was going to establish that, but he had to establish it first by dying, becoming as a man. He was one with God and one with man. He was fully God, fully man. 100% God, 100% man. I know that makes 200%, but that doesn't work out in eternal calculation. But he was holy man and holy God. Holy man, so he could die to defeat death. And we have to participate in that. If we are going to be ready for the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, I'm going to come to Romans here in just a little bit. We have to participate in understanding actively through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has to do all of this in our lives. The Holy Spirit has to do all of this. Else we'll be under the old order. Because if the Holy Spirit is in control, see, the Holy Spirit brings the Father and the Son's control. And without the Holy Spirit's control on the earth, there cannot be freedom, and there cannot be liberty, and there cannot be the full purpose of God completed. But it will be completed, because God's going to see to it. Whoever wants to come with him can come with him. He's going to see to it that there will be his law totally enforced, and total freedom will be given from all the bondage of the enemy. And so this new order of concrete control of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the emphasis of Jesus himself, who, as I said a few minutes ago, was already crowned the high king and the high priest, and so the control of Christ would bring a new freedom. Now, I want to go through just a little bit. These are what a couple of things which elementary Hebrews 6 calls the elementary things of the faith. Now, what they call elementary things of the faith, we get the idea they're high school or college or graduate degrees, but we're still in elementary school, and the problem is we haven't learned our ABCs very well, or our arithmetic, or however you want to put it. We haven't learned our elementary lessons very well. What's the most elementary thing? I've never taught it this way before, but God gave this to me to teach it this way. What's the most elementary thing that we need in order to fulfill the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom? How can you be a witness? Let's not say preaching, because that kind of indicates that we're all to become preachers. We are to witness. You are to witness to the gospel of the kingdom. And in the end, in this preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, I believe anyone who is moving in the Spirit will be participating in the preaching of the witnessing to the gospel of the kingdom. Well, first, we must be born again. Let's look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And verse 18. So this old, remember we already looked, this old kingdom, this old temple, Jesus is crumbled. Now, what does he really mean? John 2, verse 18. The Jews therefore answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us, seeing that you do all these things?" By the way, he had just come out of the temple, and not meek and mild Jesus. He had gotten whips and drove the money changers out of the temple. They were profaning God hates the profaning of His holiness, of His righteousness, of His awesome holiness and righteousness. I mean, when the Shekinah glory hit the temple, when Solomon rebuilt the temple, that was a picture. Because you know what Shekinah glory, you know the Shekinah glory that hit the temple and the cloud was on the temple? That was Jesus. He is the Shekinah glory. Hebrews 1:3, He is the radiance and the glory of the Father. Jesus Himself is the glory. And that had hit the temple. In fact, Solomon understood because the Holy Spirit had spoken to him. And he waited until the 15th day of the 7th month at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And who would fulfill that? The preaching of the gospel of the kingdom and the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the final great revival. It would be Jesus. I remember a Messianic Jew giving a testimony back when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Samuel Feldman, I still remember his name. And I was not introduced to people who had been baptized in the Spirit. I had not been introduced. I mean, I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. I thought I was seeing things that happened in the New Testament. I was seeing things that, I mean, people were being healed. People were being delivered from demon power. People were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I didn't experience these things. And he shares for 2 hours and 15 minutes his story. God spoke to him directly. And I was enraptured. I couldn't believe God did. God, you are the same God. You are the same God. But Solomon, as he rebuilt the temple, and the Shekinah glory came, you see, the glory has left the old temple. What sign? The Jews said, what sign do you show us seeing that you do these things? And they knew the miracles that he was doing. And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Oh. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple and you'll raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking to them of the temple of his body. That's it. That's it. Don't worry about rebuilding buildings, even the temple in Jerusalem. Don't worry about that. When Jesus comes back, he will split the eastern skies and march through the eastern gates of Jerusalem. But he will be the temple. The tabernacle of David is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit coming down to actually tabernacle with his people. So it's not a building. See, the New Testament ecclesia never referred, that's the Greek translated church, it never referred to a building. It never referred to a denomination. It referred to people. The people of God, the people of Jesus. Jesus the head and we are part of the body. So that the Shekinah glory of God comes within us and shines within us when the anointing of the Spirit comes. So we have to understand that the temple being rebuilt in 3 days, he was 3 days in the ground. He had been crucified. And 3 days, he was raised. Resurrection, life, power. Resurrection, life never ends. This is the kingdom that never ends. How do we begin to enter into it? Well, what did Nicodemus say? John 3. What did Nicodemus say? Or Jesus say to Nicodemus? John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we talk about being, are you born again? Now, I don't think there's any question, but you need to look, because I do know that I spent from a childhood to age 31 thinking I was born again. because I went to church every Sunday. I believed in Jesus. I believed in the Father. I believed in the Son. I believed that the Son had died. I believed that the Son was risen from the grave. There was nothing in the Bible that I could find that I didn't believe, as far as I knew the story. But God shocked me at age 31 one night in a Methodist church in a Sunday evening service, and they just asked people to come down to the altar. They did not know I was going. I was already a Sunday school teacher and the head of the education department in the Methodist church in Grove City, but I had not been born again. Be sure, this is where you start, be sure that you are born again. I don't know how many Asbury College students think, or you choose any Christian institution, or any Christian church. I don't know how many people in this church, or that church, or this church, or this school, or that school, are thinking they are Christian, but they are not born again. Because born again, really, I think it ought to be translated born from on high. So that to prepare, you need to understand what it means to be born again, because I'm going to come in a few minutes to another passage in Romans, which will indicate some other things that we should have settled back when we were born again. Now, how therefore do you enter into the kingdom of God? How do you become a Christian? How do you become born again? Well, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, you've got to be born of the Holy Spirit of God. You were born of a woman. Of course, the woman came out of man, because Eve came out of Adam. So, man, woman, there's a sense in which both man and woman bring about life. God took the dust of the ground, and even to create you physically, what did he do? The Holy Spirit, the Hebrew word is nephesh, the Holy Spirit hit the dust. And when the Holy Spirit hit the dust, man became a living soul, personality, personhood, with a will, mind, emotions. And so, the Holy Spirit's behind all life. The Holy Spirit's behind animal life. The Holy Spirit's behind plant life. The Holy Spirit brings the life of the Father and the life of the Son. I mean, the Holy Spirit is life. The Father is life. Jesus is life. The Holy Spirit is life. The Holy Spirit transforms life so that the full life of the Father and the Son hit us, we would explode, so that the Holy Spirit transforms it down so that we can receive it and not be obliterated. Praise God. So, truly, truly, I say to you, here it is again, lest we be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Now, 2 Corinthians, therefore, 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you were born again, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. The life of Jesus. The life of Jesus. I asked the Father, God, send the life of Jesus tonight. We need the life of Jesus. We need the life of Jesus that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And we enter into the kingdom to be born from above as the Holy Spirit brings. That's why you can't just believe, you have to receive. And that's what I did that night in the Methodist church when I was born again, even though I had believed, I received. I believed and I received the life of Jesus as the Holy Spirit came within me. You need the Holy Spirit at every step of the way. At every step of the way, from the simplest thing you do to receive Christ as Savior, and right on, because without continuing to move in the Holy Spirit, I mean continue to move, continue to move, continue to move, continue to move, continue to move. If you stop, you risk going backwards. Because in Christ, you will either be growing in Christ, closer to Him, under a greater anointing, or you will be slipping away from Him. You cannot remain on an even keel. See, a lot of people, they don't want, they're one of the reasons why students at Asbury, I taught here for 37 years, I haven't taught now for 4 years, but why many people didn't want to come here is because God told me I was to challenge people to go further, to go deeper, to go further yet, to go deeper yet, to go further yet, to go deeper yet. There is no ending. I mean, our salvation is not complete until we see Jesus and become as He is. So, I mean, God is moving. And He wants us. But this Corinthians passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I mean, we are a new creation. Old things are past. We are born again. We are in a new kingdom. Now, this is illustrated in Romans 6. And I don't think, really, seriously, that, in fact, as I studied this, I said, Lord, I've got to come back to some of these things. I mean, I've taught on this before, but I see that it's so easy to slip away from an earlier truth that you understood, because you need to come into this truth and see really what it means to be born again. Now, it is the life of Christ. It is the life of the Holy Spirit that brings you as you receive it, and He makes you new, totally new. But there is a symbol in the Christian church, and it is water baptism. And I want to read quickly some of the verses in Romans 6. Because to prepare, to be prepared for the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, you have to know that you have been born again, that the anointing of the Spirit comes. The anointing of the Spirit first comes when you're born again. The Holy Spirit first comes when you're born again. In fact, I'll read a passage here in chapter 8 of Romans in a few minutes, but let me say something about Romans 6 first, because if you've ever read Watchman Nee or read The Normal Christian Life, any of you read The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee? Okay, there's someone. Well, do. Read it. In fact, any book you find by Watchman Nee, read it. The man knew Christ. I mean, there was an anointing on this man. He died in prison, in Chinese prison, under persecution. But there was an anointing on this man. And he understood. He understood. He understood the baptism of the Spirit. I think he understood better the work of the Holy Spirit than any author I've ever read. But here is what, and if you read Normal Christian Life, he spends a long time on Romans 6. Spends a long time on the book of Romans. The book of Romans, by the way, if you're going to choose a letter of Paul, has the most complete doctrinal picture in the letters of Paul, the most complete doctrinal picture. But what shall we say? Verse 1. What shall we say? I'm going to go through this quickly because I don't want to spend the rest of my time on Romans 6. But what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Some accused the Christians of continuing to sin so that the grace of God could operate. And it is true. If you want to be theological and in biblical, it is true that we can't even repent and receive Christ without the grace of God coming into our lives. The unmerited favor of God. Everything that Jesus does, the Father does, Jesus does, the Holy Spirit does, they initiate. We initiate nothing. We can respond, but we initiate nothing. Christianity is the only faith where God, the God of the universe, the awesome Yahweh, our Elohim, Elyon, Eloah, Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit reach down from the high heaven to we who are totally lost and totally without hope and totally know we can't even repent until God, through the Holy Spirit, brings His grace to operate. I taught at Asbury for 37 years. I was Christian college and kids who read the Bible. But when I would teach on things like doctrine in the Reformation, the students don't know the doctrine. They don't know what the New Testament teaches. And the average church member doesn't know. And some of the pastors don't know. It's because some of the pastors are not even born again. If you're not born again, I guarantee you, you can't teach anything that comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. May it never be. No, Paul says. No. Oh, that's not. We're not teaching that you have to continue in sin. They were accused of teaching that. May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Now, that's a key. This is the key of these verses. This is the key of these verses. Have you died to sin? Have you died to sin? I came here in 1970. In about 1974, I had met Dr. Gallman. I had studied this, and I went to Dr. Gallman and I said, you know, I was a Methodist, and they sprinkled me when I was a baby. But I have never really truly been water baptized, and I understand what it is now. Will you water baptize me? And he said, yes. And so in the old college pool, and it's not even there anymore, they filled it in the CPO building. It was in that building. I got water baptized by Dr. Gallman. And it was a very, very significant service for me because I understood, do you not know, verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus has been baptized into His death. Under the water. Baptized into His death. So that you die. So that you die. When they had, I did not know this. Well, I did find it out 10 or 15 years ago, but for many years I didn't know it. In the New Testament church, when someone came to Christ, they had an elaborate public ceremony. And in that ceremony, the person being water baptized proclaimed their death. The death of Bob Neff, or the death of Paul, or the death of, you can use your name. I'm dead. I don't think this is taught much. I'm dead. Jesus is alive. But Jesus is resurrected, so it's resurrection life, so it's resurrection eternal life. So Paul says in Ephesians, I see Christians as seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He sees us as seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death in order that Christ, who was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, in the newness of the resurrection life. When I cover the Feast of Israel, we'll look at the three aspects of being saved. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And there's an aspect of being saved, of being born again, in each one of those Feasts of Israel. I don't want to go off into that now because I want to, when I come to the Feast of Israel, I want to do that in a one section. But knowing this, knowing, verse 6, knowing everything in the Christian faith. If you are not prepared unless you know that you know, that you know that you know that you know that you know, that you have been born again and you have died to who you were, and you have come alive in the resurrection eternal life of Christ. Knowing this, and there's another word you can use here, and I like this word, and in fact, Watchman Nee uses it in normal Christian life. Reckoning yourself. And you keep reckoning yourself until you know it. And what I find, I have to, when temptation comes, and if I give into temptation, I suddenly realize I'm dead to this. I've died to this. You got to go back to the beginning of the faith and to understand the radical nature of just being born again. You begin to understand? Listen, this verse is, because I've heard sermons on entire sanctification in Asbury's Chapel. And I believe there is such a thing as entire sanctification, and I don't want to get into that right now. And I don't think it is identical. I used to think it was identical with baptism in the Holy Spirit. I don't anymore think it's identical. I think they are related. I think they are interrelated. But listen, verse 7. This is the key to the whole passage. To these first 11 verses, the key to this is 7, chapter, or verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. He who has died is free from sin. We die to sin, and then we are free. Sometimes I hear sermons, and I know they don't say it this way. I get the impression of some sermons that God somehow, when he entirely sanctifies us, he surgically cuts out the old sin nature, and now we can't sin anymore. Whoa, wait. No. There is no experience where you can have that experience where God will remove the ability to sin. He would have to remove your will. He would have to remove the essence of the freedom he has given you in Christ. You have to keep reckoning until you know you're dead to this. You're dead to this. Because he sees you as dead. Resurrected in him. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall live with him. Live in his resurrection life power. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. For the death that he died to sin once for all, and the life that he lives to God. Even so, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. By the way, let me say one other thing here. Reckoning ourselves to be dead to sin is reckoning our soul life. Reckoning our soul life to be dead. That we have died to our soul life. And the soul life is the seat of our will, our mind, and our emotions. I'm going to teach later a whole teaching on each one. How do we die to our own mind, our own will, and our own emotions? Because this is not understood. I sat 37 years, never heard a sermon on, in his auditorium, never heard a sermon on how do you die to your own will? How do you die to your own mind? How do you die to your own emotions? We've got to die daily. I die daily, Paul says. Or we are not prepared for the preaching of the gospel, of the witnessing of the gospel of the kingdom. So, God wants, well, let me look at Romans 7 just briefly. Now, I've heard many sermons, and some in Hughes Auditorium, that picture Romans 7 as a struggle of a Christian. And the Christian saying, well, I know I should do this, but, oh, wretched man that I am, I can't do it. Now, I don't normally pull theologians, but John Wesley is more than a theologian. John Wesley was an anointed man of God. I mean, he was a remarkable man. He was saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And by the way, in his New Testament, when he commented on the six times in the book of Acts, people who were baptized in the Spirit, he uses the phrase, they were baptized in the Spirit and entirely sanctified. And Asbarians will shy away from any language like baptism in the Spirit. But they will use the language of entire sanctification. John Wesley used both. I often wish that Wesleyans would read Wesley. But Romans 7 is not picturing a Christian. This is picturing, and Wesley said so. Read his commentary on chapter 7. Of course, I had decided this before I read that, but I mean, I remember this many, must have been 20, 25 years ago. Lord, I must know the truth. I read commentaries and they say, one says this, one says this, one says this, one says this. I must know the truth. And I read this chapter and read this chapter and read this chapter and read this chapter. And the Lord said, now do you see, son? I'm speaking about a person. Paul is speaking about a person who has not been born again. Listen. Verse 14, for we know, chapter 7, the law is spiritual, but I am in the flesh, sold in bondage to sin. This person's in total bondage to sin. You mean to tell me a Christian is in total bondage to sin? What in the world is being saved all about if you're still in total bondage to sin? A new thing. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I've died to sin. Come alive to Christ and His life. This is all about the life of Christ, different aspects of the life of Christ. For that which I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. I mean, even before we're born again, we understand. I remember, I mean, I would do things I didn't want to do. But if the very thing I do, I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer I am the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. You mean to tell me you're a Christian and sin indwells you and keeps you in bondage? Then what happened to you when you were born again? I mean, He freed you from sin. He freed you from sin. Walk in this. By the way, two verses out of chapter 8, where the freedom is. That's where the freedom comes. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You've been born again, you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Him. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you don't belong to Christ. But Wesley on that verse says this means that if the Holy Spirit is not in you, you're not a Christian. Of course it means that. If the Holy Spirit is not in you, you're not a Christian at all. The Holy Spirit is the life of Christ is everything. Bringing you into the life of Christ. Verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the children of God. If you are not led by the Spirit of God and the Spirit indwelling you and being led by the Spirit of God, you are not born again. You are not a child of God. You understand? You're not a child of God. Get the basics right. And pray. Man, I prayed a lot. God showing me, I need to reckon again myself dead to some things that seem to have arisen again in my life. And if these things arise, you've got to reckon yourself dead. You've got to immediately come to see what He has done and let the life of Christ flow through you. Now, I want to go next to the aspect and look, I'm not going to be teaching just on this, but where does baptism in the Holy Spirit come into the picture of being prepared to witness to the gospel of the kingdom? Because Jesus told His disciples after Pentecost, not before, after Pentecost, that they would do His works and greater works than these. That they would do His works and greater works. How many Christians practically practice that they will do the works of Jesus, let alone greater works? How many Christians do you know believe that they will do the works of Jesus? I don't know very many. But that's what it says and that's what it means. Why do you back away? I know why people back away. Because they are not seeing in their life what Jesus has done. And so they're going to try to invent some theology that explains away why they don't see anyone healed miraculously. They don't see anyone baptized in the Spirit. They don't see anyone delivered from demon power. Now, the second coming, see, the first coming brings the life of Christ through the Holy Spirit, and then once he dies and is raised from the grave, you, by believing and repenting, can receive that life, die out to your own life, die out to sin, come alive in Christ. But the consummation of the new life that Christ has brought when you enter in to be born again, the consummation of this new life is when Christ comes the second time. Well, really, the first time and the second time. Let's look. Christ coming the first time and what he did, and then Christ eventually will look at Christ coming the second time. Because the coming of Jesus, the first time and the second time, are the key to the completion of the life of God from heaven being brought down onto the earth, where his people live in that life, and that life flows through them, and they minister in Christ. They become priests. All of us become priests in the sense that you can pray for the sick, you can pray for those to be delivered from demon power, you pray for those to be saved, you pray for those to be baptized in the Spirit, you pray for every need to set free people free from bondage. Now see, I've told you this before. Some of you, however, haven't been here. But the scripture that came to me in Matthew 8 that jumped out of the pages at me many years ago is Jesus' command. And I'd finally gotten to the place where I realized that he wasn't just talking to the 12. After all, he sent 70 out to do the same thing the 12 did. And he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely receive, freely give. I almost laughed. Bob Math. He's going to heal the sick or cleanse the lepers or raise the dead or cast out demons. Yes. Oh. Now, it'll be a revolution in your life if you believe that and begin to act on it. It'll be an absolute revolution. And he'll bring the revolution. You don't have to worry about bringing it. He will. But let me read Acts 2. Because this is the next work that Jesus does. And without this, you are not prepared. I'm not teaching that you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to get into heaven. But you cannot fulfill doing Jesus' works, witnessing to the gospel of the kingdom, without entering into the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, the King James says fully come. I like that because when it says fully come, it means he came at exactly the right time. He wasn't a second early or a second late. And that came to me. You people who have been here a long time, you have heard me say this many times, but I will say it again because it's when I learned it, I was so ecstatic. I said to myself, why in the world didn't some preacher ever preach? Tell me about this. Of course, I learned a long time ago that I was not going to follow preachers. I was going to follow the Word of God. Amen. That is Jesus. I mean, get radical. People, I think of me as radical. Well, it is radical to depend on Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's what he wants you to do. You'll never get set free to do what he wants you to do completely until you're ready to do exactly what Jesus says. Yes, sir, Lord, I will do it in Jesus' name. When the day of Pentecost, Pente means 50th. And the Jews celebrated the first Pentecost on the 50th day after they came through the Red Sea. Because on the 50th day, on the 47th day, they were 3 days around the mountain. There was the blowing of trumpets. The trumpets stopped. Silence. The mountain shook. Thunder, lightning. And the people were afraid, thought they were going to die because God himself was going to come down and speak to them directly. And he did. And he spoke the Ten Commandments, and the Holy Spirit wrote them on tablets of stone. That was the first Pentecost, according to the Jews. 50 a day after they came through the Red Sea. He wrote the law of love. By the way, he'll write that same law of love in your heart. That's the important thing. It isn't so important. Well, I guess it is important, but not as important that the Holy Spirit wrote it in tablets of stone. Because right after the children of Israel had been delivered and Moses had led them out and God had protected them, as we said before, they were building a golden calf. And he smashed, Moses smashed the golden calf and smashed and God gave a new tablets of stone, symbol of the rebellion of his people who would not follow after his law. And so the day of Pentecost came. Now, what about the New Testament? The day of Pentecost came on the 50th day after Jesus was raised from the grave. On the 50th day, when I found this out, I was rejoicing and praising God for days. And I couldn't figure out why no one ever told me this. I guess no, most people don't know it. I don't think to this day most people know that. Jesus was raised from the grave on the 50th day. I mean, God is not early or late. On the 50th day after they came through the Red Sea, the Holy Spirit came, just as the Holy Spirit came on the mountain and wrote the law. But the prophets prophesied, Isaiah prophesied, I'll write this law in your heart. Well, when Jesus came, he would be the one who would write this law in our hearts. That's what happens. One of the main things that happens when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, he writes the law of love in your heart. Perfect love. And you can, from that time forward, you can release perfect love. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of the worst thing that men can do to you, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of worst circumstances that are terrible, we praise God because he is a covenant-keeping God. And he will establish his rule and reign in us. And he will move through us, through our whole life, regardless of the problems and the troubles that we have. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And the wind is symbol of the empowering. If anyone wants to pray tonight to receive the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit, and by the way, if you have not prayed, or if you do not know that you have received it, you haven't. If you do not know that you know that you know that you know that you have received it, you haven't. Because God wants not only to save you so that you can go under the water, die out to sin, come alive to Christ. The sinner dies. He doesn't operate, take out sin, as we said. The sinner dies. Now he comes to help us to live the Christian life. And he puts perfect love in our hearts. The wind, however, is symbol of the power. He wants to empower you. You shall receive power. Dunamis is the Greek word. Dynamite of God. The English word dynamite comes from dunamis. Power of God came. That's how he created the world. And he spoke. And the power of God moved. I mean, the power of God moves in us as we speak what is in our heart. If it is the word become flesh, if it is Jesus in our heart, and a word that comes from this Bible in your heart where you believe it is Jesus himself, and he will move and his power will be released. It may not be released in the time and the way you want, but his power will be released. I always tell people that when we're praying for baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's not going to make you powerful. He's going to reduce you. And finally, maybe you'll get your flesh out of the way so his power will not be inhibited. Because the least little flesh, the least little desire that you have, the least little thing that comes from you, that's why I want you to die out, will inhibit the release of heavenly power. I'm starting to read Heidi Baker's book about ministry of she and her husband in Mozambique. And Monica gave it to me. And thank you. We haven't gotten too far, but I mean, they not only ministered to the children, especially they ministered to all ages, but they especially ministered to children, poor children. They not only ministered to the children to take care of them and provide for them, but God provides for them supernaturally. And they send teams out, and they pray for the sick, and they are healed. And they pray for the dead to be raised, and they are raised. I don't know whether it's every time or not, but it happens. I mean, children. Children. We must become as little children to enter the kingdom of God and minister in the kingdom of God. Now, let me go to verse... Oh, no, one other thing. One other thing. Then the fire, that's the purification. That's where, when the fire comes, Acts 59 says they had their hearts purified by faith. This is the group in Acts 10. Remember when the Gentiles first got baptized in the Holy Spirit in Acts 10? And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then God wrote the law of love in their hearts. And the Bible says in Acts 15:9 they had their hearts purified by faith. I've heard it taught that God does another operation. He goes in and he draws out all that sin. No, he writes purity, he writes the law of love in your heart. But you have to implement it by trusting Jesus and allowing continually for the love of Jesus, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control, to be released continually by faith, especially to your enemies, especially to those that are persecuting, bringing suffering. Release love, release love, release love, release love, release love. I remember when I learned this, the Lord also showed me that I was not to take account of evil. I was not to write it down, put it down in account, you know, in your account in your mind, write it down. And it wasn't even a week. I was in a committee meeting, and someone's thing that was said wasn't true about me, so I started to defend myself. And walked out of the room, and the Lord said, I thought you'd emptied yourself. I thought you had no reputation. Why are you defending your reputation? Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. God doesn't want you to defend your reputation. He's your only reputation defender. So men think that you are this or that. So what difference does it make what men think? It is the life of Christ that you need. It is the life of Christ that will change you and other people. Let me read these verses to close for tonight. We got a lot of other things here in preparation. Verse 17. Well, I should have said in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I will comment on speaking in tongues later. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says plainly what I've seen many Christians do in Wilmore. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. I don't know how they're going to stand before Jesus and what they're going to say. Because we have had missionary organizations that have forbade people to speak in tongues. And not when I came in 1970, but before I came, presidents of Asbury dismissed any student who was known to speak in tongues. And so, and there's a reason why the devil hates it. It is not to be overemphasized. It is the least of the supernatural gifts. And it is true that there are some people who overemphasize it, but does that give you the right to then speak something that's not even biblical and forbid people to speak in tongues? There's a reason for this. I don't want to get into that. I want to read these verses to close. Verse 17, and it comes from Joel, the prophecy of Joel. Now, this goes to the last thing for tonight in relation to the preparation for the preaching or witnessing of the gospel of the kingdom. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all mankind. Stop right there. Did, was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost a pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit on all mankind? No. 500 people, Jews, later some Gentiles, don't know the total number, but it was concentrated only in Jerusalem and that area around. It was not yet the fulfillment of Joel, because in Deuteronomy 11, I don't have time to go there, there is a rain that brings a harvest of souls, and there is a double rain of the Holy Spirit, and when the double rain of the Holy Spirit comes, there is going to be a great outpouring of the Spirit of God to bring the Feast of Tabernacles, where their people will be swept in all around the world in the greatest revival that has ever occurred, and Jesus then splits the eastern skies and establishes the kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth as he marches through the eastern gates of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is a beginning, but it's not the end. The end is there is coming a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Well, people being saved, and being saved means, I mean, the sozo, the Greek word, means to be saved spiritually. It means to be healed. It means to be delivered from demon power. It means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It means everything that Jesus did is yes in, it's all yes in Christ Jesus. Everything he did. All of salvation. Everything he did. And it's coming, people. It's coming. Man, you can't get excited about this. I don't know. I mean, you can't get excited about this, then I don't know how can you not get excited about this? I mean, we get excited about ball games, for heaven's sakes. And we think we'd lose a football game or a basketball game. UK, it's basketball especially. I mean, I used to go to Indiana University. It was terrible there too. I mean, I had to get out of that atmosphere. I mean, you just become a fanatic about nothing of importance. You would think this is some big, but it distracts us. It keeps us from walking in the Spirit. We need to die to these things. I don't mean you can't watch a ball game, but I mean if you're going to get upset. What I used to do is, I just quit watching. And if I got upset, I turned it off. Because it's not worth ruining what Jesus wants to do. And this fullness of the Holy Spirit, your sons and your daughters, I mean, it'll be on the men and the women. The anointing of the Spirit of God will be on the men and the women. And they will be moving in the Holy Spirit of God. I don't think we understand what all that means. And on your young men, they shall see visions. Your old men, they will dream dreams. And we old men, not only will dream dreams, but we get renewed constantly by the Holy Spirit of God. I often say, I'm just as young as you are in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. I'm just as young as you are in the Holy Spirit. It's just this flesh that ages, and your flesh will. And you'll say, when you get my, how could I be this old? That's what we all think when we get a certain age. How can I be this old? Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. God wants you to seek the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want to say more about that later. He wants you to seek the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. Seek them. Seek them. Now, don't grab them. Don't. But seek them. Especially that you might prophesy. But I've found praying in the Spirit helps me prophesy. Helps me to receive a word of knowledge. Helps me to receive a word of wisdom. Helps me to receive a discerning of a spirit power that I'm dealing with. Helps me to take authority in Jesus' name, binding Satan. And God wants you to enter into these things. Yes, He does. And I'll finish this passage. Verse 19, I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood. God's going to shake the entire universe. In Hebrews 12, He shakes everything that can be shaken. But those things that cannot be shaken, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the things in eternity cannot be shaken. He wants to shake. And Lord knows I need to be shaken. And you do too. You need to be shaken out of the things that you're holding on to of the flesh that are inhibiting you and distracting you from hearing from God. If we weren't so distracted, I'm including myself, if we weren't so distracted, we would be praying much more and we would be hearing much more. Because we must to overcome in Revelation, to him who overcomes, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says. I've got some suggestions later when I get to that, how to hear the Holy Spirit of God. How to hear the Holy Spirit of God. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Greatest revival ever shall be saved. And I said it a few minutes ago. Saved means to be healed, to be delivered from demon power, to be saved spiritually, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's the same word. Sozo is the verb form. Soteria, salvation, is the noun form. And it's full salvation in Jesus Christ and in His life that He will preach. Hallelujah. And we are to receive and act on. Amen.